A speaker. His name is Pastor Jimmy Han. Pastor is a title. His first name is not Pastor. Let me just say a quick introduction. This is in our bulletin. It says, Jimmy serves as the pastor for family ministry and small groups at Christ Central. It's a church in California. He graduated from Talbot Theological Seminary with a Master's of Divinity. He also served as the director of Korean American Campus Mission, KCM, which is a campus ministry that I've also served in the past, and has been serving in the Korean American Church since 1990. He is married to Jennifer, and they have two children, Joshua and Elizabeth. His passion and vision is to see the ministry of discipleship flourish in the life of the church. I see Pastor Jimmy as my own mentor as well. He led my first mission trip to Brazil. He was my leader, and also he was my pastor. I attended his church when I was in college. And so he is a very special person to me. I love this brother, and I'm so glad that we have this opportunity to hear God's word spoken through Pastor Jimmy Han. And so I'd like to invite him up now to deliver God's word.
Thank you, Kate. Yeah, it's pretty amazing to be here, to be with Peter and his family, this church. It is my honor to be here with God's people. I bring you greetings from the United States and California in particular, and from our church, Christ Central of Southern California. We're only here for 1 week, and we have a few families that are here serving the Lord, and we came to visit them, encourage them, to pray with them, to hear of what God's doing in their ministry. And it just so happens that Peter, a dear brother in the Lord, also happens to be a pastor here in Taiwan, and he asked if I would come and speak, and I said it would be my honor and pleasure. So it's so wonderful to meet all of you. I haven't said hello yet, but greetings to you, my dear brothers and sisters. We are one family in the Lord, and we're thankful that we could share this morning together. This church, as I hear from Pastor Peter, is a church that's filled with people from many nations. And it's an opportunity for us to hear about Jesus Christ again, to worship Him, and to remember that the family of God is not restricted by time, space, or country lines. It is a kingdom of God that will transcend all those things. And today we celebrate that together. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. I also just want to say what a wonderful opportunity it was for us to hear Victoria's testimony. Victoria and Harry, it's so good to meet you, and thank you. And I don't know about you, I still get so blessed when I see a baptism. We're reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whenever we partake in communion and watch a baptism, we're remembering the gospel all over again. The life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice He gave, and that we might be able to now live in following Him. Today's word I would love to share with you comes from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 to 10. So if you have your Bibles, and I believe it might be coming up on the screen, you can read along with us. And this is the reading of God's word from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen. Let's bow our heads together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your amazing love that sent Your only Son. It will take us an eternity to grasp and to fathom what that love really meant, and the cost that it cost for us to come into Your kingdom, and the price that You paid, Lord Jesus, on the cross for our salvation. We thank You now with this church here in this place, in this time. May our worship be pleasing to you, and may your word minister to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you. This passage in 2 Corinthians has brought me so much challenge and comfort as well as strength through many difficult days. This passage is written to us by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church at Corinth. Unfortunately, it was not an easy letter to write because the first letter was a letter predominantly of rebuke of their sin, correcting them in all the different ways that they were not right in the presence of God. It was filled with the gospel. It was also filled with grace and love as well. But the second letter was written to the Corinthian church in defense of Paul's ministry. You see, Paul was not one of the original 12 disciples, and yet he spoke with such authority, and some questioned, who is this guy? Who is this person? Out of his love for the church and in defense of the ministry that God had entrusted to the Apostle Paul, he writes this letter. Paul had received great revelations from the Lord. He had seen things too wonderful for men to mention with human lips. And so God in his wisdom and well as his love allowed what he called a thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming conceited, in which he calls a messenger of Satan to harass him. And yet even though Paul knew who allowed it and why it was sent, Paul still asked the Lord 3 times that it should leave him. Lord, please take this away. We're not told exactly what that thorn was, whether it was literal or figurative, but whatever it was not easy to endure. We may not always all understand God and his ways, but we do understand why Paul made his plea. No one likes pain. Our natural tendency is to be pain-free. It's why whenever we get a headache, we immediately take a Tylenol. We will prefer painless paths in life. We prefer a path in life that is filled with comfort and ease and rest, as well as the pleasures of life. But life doesn't always work out and comply with our desires. And I would dare say, neither does God. My wife and I have 2 children. Joshua, who's 18, he's a freshman in college, and Elizabeth, who's 16, she's a sophomore in high school. My wife, as we first were pregnant with Joshua, she had a condition where morning sickness was not just the morning, it was 24/7 sickness. Her hormones were so extreme that it caused nausea 24 hours a day and throughout almost the entire pregnancy. The condition is called hyperemesis, and this experience we hoped would only last for a short time, but it continued to last. And because she could not maintain any food, even liquids caused her to be nauseous and to vomit. Even in the middle of the night, she would wake up and run to the bathroom. And all I could do as her husband was just to pat her back. And as she's crying with so much pain and nothing in her stomach, she only asked, Lord, please stop this. We pleaded with the Lord many times, many days, and asking the Lord, would you please take away this pain? Unfortunately, the pain remained for the entirety of her pregnancy. There were times within the latter trimester where she was able to eat some things. But it was very important that in the last trimester that she eat food because it was for her and the baby's health to be able to survive. I want to say to you, as a pastor, as a husband, and as a father-to-be, those days were perhaps one of the most difficult days to trust God. It's a child I hadn't met. It's a wife that I dearly love. And as a man, we're wired to fix things. When our wives have conversations with us, all I hear is, how can I fix your problem? And when you cannot do anything to fix the problem, there's nothing more debilitating and more frustrating than to be able to only sit by and just pat her back. There are many days when I pray to the Lord, please let me take this illness. Let me feel nauseous. But just let her be able to find some comfort and even some sleep. If you want to say this was a battle of the wills, what I wished and wanted versus what God had allowed, it's my goal versus His goals. And as long as we live in the flesh, I believe this will be our lifelong tension with God. There are only two possible conclusions: an accepting of certain realities and contentment, or the rejection of certain realities and discontentment. In our passage, the response of the Lord to Paul is not only powerful, but true. It isn't the answer we want to hear, "Yes, I will take away the thorn." But instead, it was the answer we need: "My grace is sufficient for you." In the end, we will discover that it's not about the answers, because those are circumstances, but about the person who gives the answer that matters. And when it comes to the grace of God, who would say no thank you to God's grace? No one. If you know who God is and God would offer to you His grace, you would say, "Yes, please." It is by grace we are saved. It's by grace that we live each day. And so our response to His grace is faith. And the flip side of faith, if you trust Him, the application of that is surrender. Pastor John Piper in the United States writes a four-lined rhyming definition of grace. He writes, "Not grace to bar what is not bliss, nor flight from all distress, but this, the grace that orders our trouble and pain, and then in the darkness is there to sustain." God's grace is not to take away our pain or to give us painless days, but His grace is to help us understand why those days are allowed to come. And in those moments of darkness, we meet Him. And He is there to help us to sustain our faith in Him. Often we look to God and we want Him to do for us what we ask, to keep us from all pain and hardships. And there are times when maybe you are going through hardships in life. There will be times when life will not happen the way you desire. And along the way, as a Christian, as someone who confesses a faith in Christ, you will wrestle, "God, why? How is this good? How can this be your will? How could God, who is so good and gracious to us, possibly desire this?" And yet, even in this particular text, we find that the thorn in the flesh was actually sent from God. God had a purpose in this. And believe it or not, there are times when God allows certain things with His purpose and will. That His plan is for us to help us and grow us, and to bring us maximum comfort and ease, but to grow us into a likeness of Christ. So when Paul was experiencing this thorn in his flesh, this torment, this harassing messenger of Satan, the answer that was given to him by God was, "My grace is sufficient for you. Lord, take this pain away. Take this thorn away." And God's response was, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power will be made perfect in weakness." If you read this passage as I did, I had two significant questions for God. One, how is God's grace sufficient for me? What does that look like? And two, how is His power made perfect in weakness? It's a perplexity. It almost sounds like a contradiction. Let's ask the first question. How is God's grace sufficient for us? Well, sufficient grace means enough grace. That whatever I need of this day, this grace that I need, what God gives is sufficient. It is given to sustain us and grow us. It is not given to rid our life of every problem or to fix every one of life's pains, but it is given so that we might trust Him, and that somehow through this trust, our life, our character, our faith will grow, and that in our daily learning that we would trust and surrender to Him and learn what it means not to hold on to things and not to try to fix things and not to turn God into someone who is our servant, but us remembering that we are His. Sufficient in the original language of the scripture implies endurance and strength and satisfaction. The sufficient means that there is something that is given to us as we endure through. Sufficient means something that is giving us the strength to and find contentment in. It's like the manna in the Old Testament, the bread that came from heaven. It's only for daily consumption. And enough grace is enough grace for today to sustain us and to remind us of who God is. You can't store up grace for 6 months and use it later. How grace is manifested, however, is through His comfort of His presence, the peace of His love, and the assurance of His promises. You know, a lot of times when we are going through hardships, the biggest fear that we're facing is that God is not here, that God is not listening. But the sufficiency of grace reminds us He is here. He is with you. And not only is He with you, but He promises that His love will never end. And if you've ever been a parent, if you ever get the privilege to be a parent, you realize that love doesn't always feel good. Love sometimes allows a child to cry in the other room to learn to sleep. And the child crying in the other room is probably thinking, "Where is Mom and Dad? And why are they not picking me up right now?" But that child needs to learn to go through that night and know that in the morning, and as they get older, the mom and dad are just in the next room. They hear every cry. But for some reason, at that moment, unknown to us, God allows those tears. God wanted Paul to remain useful to him. And the best way to do this was to give him both heavenly revelations while reminding him of his mortality, of his humanity, and of his sinful tendency to become conceited and prideful because of these heavenly revelations. These aren't lessons we look for. These aren't lessons we ask in prayer. They're the kind of lessons we run from and hope God would never address, but out of His loving kindness and mercy, He does address them. God knows the deepest crevices of our weaknesses and sin, where we have a tendency to be afraid, to turn away from God, and to perhaps question God. I want to ask you this morning, what are some areas in your life that you might be dreaded that God might want to grow you in? There's some of us who struggle with deep struggles of anger, maybe even hidden rage, that on a Sunday morning we can come here and smile and greet one another, but only our family members know that sometimes your rage has no limit. Maybe some of us are not so kind. We might be kind here with church people, but when we're at work or at school, when we're out in public, maybe we're not so kind or patient, or maybe we lack love. A quality that Jesus defines for discipleship, a defining mark of those who are truly followers of Christ, when He says that as you understand what discipleship is, that it is reflected in His love, that as we love one another, that all people will know that we are His disciples if we have love for one another. And this love is not a human love, it is a divine love, as we love as He has loved us. When we go through life struggles, when things don't go our way that we expected, we often ask ourselves, what is God doing? Some of the answers that maybe perhaps we might be able to look at, and I want to assure you today, as one who stands as a messenger of God, by the grace of God, I want you to know, when you ask, what is God doing? Why would He allow these things? I want to assure you, first of all, He's always looking out for your best interest. He's never got plan C. He's always working on plan A. Christ in you You have now become no longer objects of wrath, but you have now become objects of mercy and love. Whatever wrath and judgment God had for us, He completely poured out upon Jesus Christ at the cross. And so only what remains is His love and grace. Can I get an amen? We forget this. Sometimes we think in the midst of hardships, God is punishing me. No. No. Every punishment that we deserved was fully poured out upon our Savior and Lord. The second reality to this question, what is God doing? He is always addressing areas in our life that are most needed for us to sustain life and relationship with Him. There are areas of doubt. There are areas of fear. There are areas where we will struggle if it ever happened. And He knows exactly what they are. By His grace and patience, He will address them one at a time. He's also growing us to become more like Jesus. If you're like me, you would pray, as Paul prayed, God, please take away this pain. Please make it stop. But what are we really expecting God to do? What if God wants to use these moments of struggles and hardships to teach us that He is there and present with us? That it is not a time where God has become absent, but a God who is always even more powerfully present in these moments. Jerry Bridges writes a quote and he says, "Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace, and your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace." And so the grace of God is sufficient to grow us. It is how God wants us to grow and understand. A maturing faith, not just remaining like a child, but to mature and to grow. And there are times when maybe we are not so ready. Maybe there are times when we are headed in a direction where we think, like the world, that as I mature as an adult, my goal in life is to become more and more independent. And of course, in our family life and in our work life, in our education, we are moving toward more independence. We no longer depend on our mom and dad for finances, for life direction. We have to make our own decisions. But in the Christian life, it is not a path that leads toward more independence, but actually a maturity that leads toward more dependence upon God. The mature believer begins to realize that I need God more and more every day. You know, there is a place with which you and I were created to be, and it was not in the place where we are independent, but rather sufficiently dependent. Grace then is God Himself presenting Himself in our lives, as Psalm 23, the psalmist writes. You know, the psalmist writes, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for I know You will take me out of that valley right away." No, that's not what the psalmist writes. You know what the psalmist writes? He says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." And what's interesting is, he talks about, He will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And for a lot of us who have never been shepherds, I've never been a shepherd. But what I read from a shepherd is that oftentimes there are times what's called a tabletop of a place where the shepherd has been preparing from the winter season for the spring or summer season. And to get to the tabletop of the mountain, you have to go through the valleys of what is often dangerous and treacherous roads filled with creatures and thieves. And you have to go through the valleys to reach the tabletop. And before we can experience the Lord preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies, we also have to trust and learn that we go through the valleys where our good shepherd walks with us. He is with us, and His rod and His staff, they comfort us. It is a sufficient grace. It is a sufficient grace that takes us through these valleys. Paul also says in Philippians 4:13 that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. All things does not mean I can fly, I can walk through walls, or I can do amazing and impossible things. I can do all things is an expression of endurance. I can endure through all things, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or in want. I can do all the things that God has entrusted to me through him who strengthens me. When Paul faced weaknesses, insults, hardships, and persecution, and even calamities, what was he to do? Again, most of us would see this as dreadful, as horrible. But God responds by telling Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. I will meet you with my grace in every one of those weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and even in the times of calamities." You know, there are times when we are doing well and maybe our prayer is light and joyful. And when life is not going so well, our prayers are filled with tears and maybe even pleadings or maybe even anger at God. God, why? God understands. Thankfully, he doesn't meet us with judgment, but he meets us with grace. I want to ask you, Christian, do you spend time with God daily? Does your soul know and is your soul reminded daily of who he is and what he's already accomplished in Jesus Christ? Our soul only questions because we forget what he's done for us already. And so the grace of God is sufficient to grow us. It is sufficient to draw us closer to him. And it is sufficient to bless us with more than we can ever ask or imagine. A blessing that comes with the security of knowing that my God has not left me or forsaken me. That no matter how hard the days may be, there is his presence, his love, and his grace. In 1 Timothy 6:6, the Apostle Paul writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." You know, if you read this, you have to first ask, really? Food and clothing, I will be content with this? May I say, as an American Christian, that sounds absolutely ridiculous. There is no way an American, much less a Christian, will be content with just food and clothing. Maybe here in Taiwan as well. These are needs. And we often confuse need with wants. God promises to sufficiently provide us all we need. He never promises we'll have all we want. And a lot of our struggles is not with need. It is with what we want. And sometimes what we want is perfection. We want pain, all pain to stop. We want every undesirable circumstance to go away. Any source of stress, any source of discomfort, any source of relational conflict, we want it all to be gone. And what we're basically asking God is, "God, I would like heaven now, please." Unfortunately, heaven is still a place for us to wait for. And like Paul, we want to ask God, "Please, do this." You know, I've been married for now coming on 23 years to my wife, Jennifer. And there are many times when I thought, "God, I'm so horrible at marriage." And I thought, "Jennifer is so horrible at marriage." And it's because when we got married, we thought the purpose of marriage was to make us happy. And there were many times when we were not so happy. But 23 years later, if my wife were standing here, she would agree with me that what God was doing was not to make us happy, but to make us more holy, to make us more like Jesus. And the best instrument to make us more like Jesus was each other. Jen knows exactly how to get under my skin. And I know exactly how to get under her skin. And through these years, we've grown to understand that love is not a romantic walk on the beaches of California. It is not a romantic dinner with candlelights at a very fancy restaurant. Love is patting my wife on the back as she is gagging for breath at 2 a.m. in the morning with a child in her womb, not knowing whether he will live or pass to the Lord. Love means being together and praying when we don't know if the next step is the right step or not, but holding hands together and saying, Lord, we will trust you and walk with you, even when tomorrow is completely unclear. And this is how we understand that God's grace is sufficient for us. You understand what you need, and God promises he will meet you in those moments. The second question, how is his power made perfect in weakness? You know, he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will, and Paul's response then was, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. You know, if you want to understand in a short thought, what did God mean to Paul, to say to Paul? It's simply, Paul, step aside. Remember when the disciple John writes, John, what we call John the Baptist, he writes, I must decrease that he must increase. And what that simply means is, I need to step aside so that God may be seen more clearly. And here, when he says, my power is made perfect in weakness, this word perfect in the language of Greek, it refers to a completion, an accomplishment. And the focus is on something that is achieved, not having flaws removed. It's the same word that Christ used on the cross when he said, it is finished, it is complete. And so we're trying so hard to be self-sufficient. There's so many times when you and I are trying to find a sense of self-sufficiency that we leave no room for God's sufficiency. That only when we realize that I can't do this anymore, I have no solutions to this, I realize now that I cannot control what I don't have power over, and then we start to pull back and step aside so that his power is made manifest, that we begin to see God at work. The reality is, you and I have very little power. And the one who actually has all power is God alone. Can I get an amen? How foolish it is when we try so hard to live each day by our own power, our own will, and our own desires. God's sufficient grace is experienced when his power is made perfect in us. And so to apply this understanding of the sufficient grace in our lives, and how do we experience God's power in our life, I have a few suggestions. We experience his sufficient grace and when our weakness becomes his power, when we are able to acknowledge, truly acknowledge that we are weak and he is strong. You know, it's the moments of humility and understanding again that even at salvation, what we are saying is, God, I am unable to save myself. There is never sufficient amount of goodness in me that will ever merit enough works that you will say, yes, I will now release you from all condemnation. In salvation, we confess that I am unable, I am powerless to do this. You alone have the power to save. You alone have the sufficient power and strength. And so not only should we acknowledge this at our moment of conversion and trust in Christ, we should acknowledge this every day, for it has never changed. We have never become more powerful, and he has never become powerless. He is always powerful, and we are the one who is always struggling with power. In fact, our power is most well defined as a word of weakness. This is hard because the world tells you, be independent, be self-confident, be strong. We might even tell our children, be strong. And what we're basically encouraging them to do is to learn to survive in the world you live. But perhaps one of the wiser words we could say to our children is understand that we are all weak. And there is one we turn to every day who truly has strength. We also learn of his sufficient grace in our weakness. And our weakness becomes his power. Not only when we truly understand our weakness and his strength, but when we turn daily to God's power in prayer. You know, prayer, you've heard the phrase, the power of prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. What does that mean? You know, for some people that means when I pray, and if I pray louder enough, you know, people sometimes say, man, I prayed hard for you. What does that mean? You know, I pray. Is that what you did? I mean, what does that really bring power? What is the power of prayer? I tell you, it is not in the person who is praying. It is the person to whom we are praying. Can I get an amen? The power of prayer is in the power of God Almighty, the one who has the power to give answers, the one who hears it and says, yes, my child, I hear you and I will act in your life. And the power of prayer is the power of a child saying, Mom, Dad, please. If you ever get the privilege to become a parent and to hear your child say, Daddy, please. Oh, I want to give the world to my children. I would give the world to my son and daughter if I could. And if a sinful man like I can think that way and feel that way, I sometimes think, how much more amazing does my Heavenly Father long for me to understand what He desires to give. When we don't pray, we're often trying to do life by our own power. So then prayer becomes our humble way of getting out of the way to ask God to step into the way so that He will lead us into a better way. Prayer is also making the request to God and then letting God do what is best. You know, we can make our requests in prayer. God, please, I ask this of you. If you stop there, I want to suggest to you that you're cutting yourself short. You know, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he made a request, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. But he didn't just end there. What did he end his prayer with? Not as I will, but as you will. Why is that such a wise prayer? Because you see, if you and I knew everything God knew and saw everything God saw, then you would ask for what God will give. We just can't see it and we don't know it. Now, is it wrong to make your request? Absolutely not. Make your request so that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts. But when you make your request, you are to do so not in anxiety, but trusting Him. Prayer is an expression of trust. It is an expression of surrender. Prayer is recognizing that I need His perfect power for today, to which I don't have the power. When my wife was pregnant with my daughter Elizabeth, and this is the amazing power of women. You would think that after a tough pregnancy like that with Josh, we would be done with kids. And this is also the grace of God, because just a few days after she gave birth to Joshua, she said, and this is so crazy, she said, I miss being pregnant. And I just thought, woman, are you crazy? Do you know what we just went through for 9.5 months? And she didn't want Joshua to be an only child, so she said, let's try again. And we waited 2.5 years, and she became pregnant with Elizabeth. On our 5th month, we went in to do an ultrasound at the hospital, and the nurse asked us to wait for a little while and brought in the doctor. We're like, okay. We found out that her cervix was thinning prematurely. Its normal range is 3 to 5 centimeters. She was at 3 centimeters, and so they were concerned. They wanted to keep her for a few days to observe and test the thickness of the cervix again, because if the cervix begins to completely thin, then it will begin the birthing process. And at 5 months, a fetus in the womb of a mother at 5 months is unable to survive on their own. They cannot breathe on their own. The baby will die. So at 5 months, they tested her, and because her cervix was at 3 centimeters, they said, we're going to just keep you overnight for a few days, and then we'll test it again. And a couple of days later, they tested again, and it was at 1.5 centimeters. And so they put her on bed rest because there were only 2 reasons why the cervix was thinning, gravity or contractions. So they put a contraction monitor on her. She wasn't contracting. So they put her on bed rest, and they tested her again. It was at 0.5 centimeters. And so now the doctor says, Jen, what do you want to do? Would you like to do a surgery to close the cervix? But because the cervix had thinned so much, there's a possibility that the surgery might rupture the amniotic sac, and it might cause an infection, and the baby again might be in danger. What are we to do? We pleaded that night, Lord, why? Why again? We asked both sets of parents to pray with us overnight because we had to make a decision in the morning. And I told my wife, I said, Jen, we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask God for an agreement from both sets of parents and with each other. And in the morning, let's tell each other what we should do, surgery or no surgery. So in the morning, we called my parents, said, what should we do? They said, don't do the surgery. We called her parents. They said, don't do the surgery. And we asked each other, and we said, I don't think we should do the surgery. And then I asked the doctor, what should we do? And then he gave us a long description of all that could possibly happen. And I said, no, doctor, if this was your wife, what would you do? And he said, I wouldn't do the surgery. So we didn't do the surgery. And so with Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and Jen's birthday, for 2 months, she was in the hospital. And every day, I had to bring little Joshua to the hospital so she can remain some sense of sanity. And so doing this every day was tremendously tiring and exhausting for her and for us. And so my prayer was, Lord, please, let her go home. Let her finish her pregnancy at home. And in order to let us go home, you have to thicken her cervix. I don't know what I was asking. And so at 7 months, when we did the test again, they said, that's interesting. Her cervix is now at 1.5 centimeters. You can go home. Because now the baby's at 7 months. And we went all the way to 39 weeks. And Elizabeth was born. Full, end of term, healthy baby. Both kids are now bigger and taller than me. And we remind them, you sucked life out of us for an entire year. So obey us and listen to us. Trusting God is not easy, dear brothers and sisters. It's not. I don't say this lightly. I share this story with you because it doesn't matter how much theology I've studied. It doesn't matter how much scripture I've read. It comes down to the point where does my heart stand with the living God? And today I've come to you as a messenger of God's word, and I proclaim to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is worthy of our trust. He was worthy of our trust at Calvary's cross. He is worthy of our trust at day one of faith. And He is worthy of our trust in the last day before we go leave this earth and be with Him. Our weakness becomes His power when we look to Jesus, who took on our weakness to demonstrate God's power. The most powerful reality of the gospel is that He who is almighty became weakness and sin for us. that we might now be able to know the power of God at work in us. Our salvation is rooted in the reality of our inability and Christ's ability. And after becoming Christians, that truth doesn't change. At the end of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 13, verse 4, "For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God." And then he says, "For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God." The Corinthian church caused so much heartache for Paul. And Paul understood that whatever hardships may come, even within the body of Christ, that he will endure and he will remember the power at work. Not his power, the power of God. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know how hard your life is today. I want you to know, but he does. And what he has planned for you is not failure, is not death. It is not just tears of sorrow. What he wants you to know is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with you every day. He will never leave you. In fact, he has given his Holy Spirit to be sealed with you till the day of redemption. And he will walk with you and show you the greatest gift on this side of eternity is to know the true and living God and his Son Jesus Christ, whom he had sent. And to be able to go to sleep every night, no matter how troubling your circumstances of life may be, that you may fall asleep knowing that this God of the universe calls you by name, knows you by name, loves you by name every day, and will never leave you nor forsake you. And one day his Son shall roll the clouds back, and will the trumpet of the angels will sound, and we will be with the Lord forever. And until that day, know that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He is your God, and we are his people. And so let us resound Paul's message, that we will boast all the more gladly of our weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. For when we are weak, then he is strong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm filled in a room with your beloved children. I'm filled with a room with some who may be still seeking after Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would do right now the work in our hearts again to remind us, to lead us to Jesus, who not only gave us life, not only is he the life, but he is the way and the truth for us each day. Thank you for a grace that is sufficient to meet us each day. And thank you for being so good and so kind and so loving and so gracious that you meet us at what we need and not just what we want. And Lord Jesus, would you bring tremendous comfort to those dear brothers or sisters who are hurting, who are struggling, who are wondering whether you have left them or forsaken them. May they hear your voice today. You are near. You will never leave. And you are our God, and we are your people. May this comfort and praise be ours from this day forward to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.